Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thank you for listening to Susie Larson Live. Faith Radio podcasts are only possible because of your support. So thanks for giving, and thanks for sharing with a friend. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So how do you know if you're standing on a faulty foundation? How do you know if you're living with and reacting out of a lie that's buried deep in your soul? Maybe it's this: if your thoughts weaken you, and your reactions tend to hurt the people around you. What about when there's conflict? Isn't it normal to have some emotional reactions? And are our negative reactions always connected to a lie? We're going to talk about that today. I'm so honored to have our good friend, Dr. Rob Reamer, on the show. He joins us once a month to talk about soul care. And we want to zero in specifically on how to identify and deal with the lies that are buried in our soul and how to build our lives on a secure foundation. We'll also draw from his book and some of my notes from his soul care conference. But his book is titled Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. Highly recommended. We've got a few Rob Reamer resources today available. I'm not sure which ones, but any one of them are deep and rich and wonderful. So if you want a Rob Reamer resource, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Dr. Rob writes this: the more consistently you catch yourself standing on a faulty foundation and use that as an opportunity to renew your mind, the more secure the true foundation will become under your feet, and the healthier your soul will be. Can you see why these are such important conversations? Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Rob. If you've got a loved one who's far from God or prodigal who's walked away from their faith, we care about you and we care about them. I recorded 15 audio texts that we can send directly to your phone. They're about 2 to 3 minutes long, just words of encouragement to help you along the way. One's about forgiveness. Another is about a prayer of release. Another is praying bold faith. Another one's about caring for your soul. I think you'll love them. I really love how they turned out. They're free. You can text the word heart to get them, 877-933-2484. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Rob Reamer's passion is to see the kingdom of God advance through spiritual renewal. Rob began Renewal International to assist pastors, leaders, and churches globally to equip the people of God to live in freedom in Christ and to walk in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. His books incorporate lessons God taught him over the years through life, marriage, and ministry. Dr. Rob, welcome back to the show.
Oh, thank you, Susie. Always good to be with you.
I always appreciate our time as well, and I know you travel so much, so it just means the world that you would give us time. I never take that for granted. Well, you've been on enough times to know that we love to start out this show the same way every day, and it's this: what has God just been impressing upon your heart these days?
So I was meditating on this passage several times in the last week, and I'll read it. It's from John chapter 15, and Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." And this promise comes with it. This is the thing I kind of been meditating on. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." You know, as I've been meditating, I think to myself, listen, if we want to remain in Jesus' love, we have to walk in step with the Spirit. We have to obey him. If we get out of step with the Spirit, we disobey God. What happens is his love doesn't stop, but we're not experiencing it anymore because we're out of the flow of his Spirit's presence in our life where his love is released, right? Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it begins with love. When I'm walking in step with the Spirit, I experience his love. So when I disobey, I stop experiencing his love, and I can't have complete joy, the joy of Jesus, which makes me complete, without being deeply connected to him and his love flowing to me. So I've been pondering that these days.
Wow. What a great thought. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Well, friends know, if they've listened to the show long enough, that you travel all over the world to do these soul care conferences. You are a road warrior, to be sure. And I'm just wondering, in some of your recent travels, how's God been moving? What's stood out to you?
So, you know, one of the things that really has been kind of moving both to Jen and I recently, we were, one time I was in Canada where this happened, and one time recently in Florida this happened to me. So in Canada, somebody comes up to me and they said, both to Jen and I, we actually had two people in the same conference come up to us and say, literally, soul care saved my life. And one of the people then went on to tell this story that they had written a suicide note, had prepared to take their life, and decided to go to a soul care conference and say to God, if you don't meet me there and change me, when I come back, I'm going to take my life. And they went to the soul care conference, got free, got delivered, and now are doing soul care with people in their local context. And just the same conference, I had someone else come up and say something very similar to me. And this just this last week when I was in Florida, somebody just came up to me, and it was actually on the 17th, and just getting me ready, you know, sound stuff. And he looked at me and he goes, I have to tell you, he said, soul care changed, saved my marriage. He said, we had divorce papers filed. We went through, did the work. And, you know, now he said, it's been 6 months. And he said, now our marriage is in a totally different place, and we're moving towards wholeness together. And he said, it literally saved our marriage.
Wow.
So, you know, those kinds of things are just so rewarding, you know?
Wow. Thank you, Lord. You know, before the show, I was praying that God would give you glimpses of glory and just show you some of the fruits of your labor. And I know that in his wisdom, he doesn't show us all of it. I think that is wise of him as a good father. But there are times we do need to see, and we need to hear testimonies, just because it is labor. It is. It's, you know, traveling's not for sissies. And I think to unpack your suitcase.
Sure isn't.
Right? I mean, so that's truly an answer to prayer, Doc. I'm so grateful to hear that. Well, you heard my open. I would love for you to talk about some of the signs that our lives are built on a faulty foundation.
Yeah, so one of the things that I started noticing for myself when Jen and I started walking through this, because of marriage crisis, I started to ask God to show me how to become a healthy person. You know, I've been to church my whole life. Church never taught me how to change. They taught me how to behave. And I'm doing the stuff they told me. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying, doing all that kind of stuff. But I'm not changing really dramatically, and it's not saving my marriage. So when I started asking God for help, one of the first things he said to me was, do not defend yourself anymore. Now, here's what was going on, right? Every day, we're having these conversations trying to resolve conflict. Jen would tell me what she's upset about. I would defend myself. She wouldn't feel heard. So she would escalate the conversation, and I would be more defensive and escalate. We just had these increasingly intense conversations. And one day, again, I go to the Lord, and I just said to him, I said, you need to help us. I mean, we're trying to talk about this. We're not able to resolve this. You've got to help me. And I hear the Lord, and that's what he said to me, never defend yourself again. And then he just went on to elaborate, and what I sensed the Lord saying to me was this. He said, every time you defend yourself, you are revealing insecurity. Only insecure people defend themselves. And he said, when you defend yourself, you are deflecting the truth that I offer to help you get free. And so that conversation with God literally just changed me completely in terms of my interactions with Jen from that point on in the conflict.
And it changed her heart as well, because suddenly you were serving a different ball back over the net. You know what I mean?
Sure.
You were responding in a different way, that really you were doing that to obey God, but it did ignite a different response in her. What happened?
Yeah. I mean, well, first she was able to communicate and the conversations de-escalated. She realized that I was listening, right? And then also, after I would listen to her, and I would still feel defensive. It didn't eliminate my defensive posture or my defensive feelings, if you will. It only stopped me from escalating the conversation with defensive responses. So then I would go upstairs. I would sit alone with the Lord. I had a study in my house, in that particular house upstairs. I would sit with the Lord, and she would go to bed. I mean, it was like 11 o'clock by the time we got our kids to bed and then did this. And then I would go upstairs, and I would sit with the Lord, and I would say to him, Lord, she said three things to me tonight. Of these three things, what is true? And he would say to me, you know, A and B are true. C's just her pain. And, you know, in the security of God's love, I could receive the truth. See, secure people can hear the truth and own it. But when we're standing in insecurity, you can't own the truth. You'll always defend yourself and deflect the light that God offers as a gift. So then I would get secure in the love of God. I'd ask him what was true. He'd show me. And then I'd go down the next day, you know, and I'd say to Jen, hey, listen, last night I was praying. The Lord said A and B are true. And so I'm starting to own it. And I would say to her, that's not the man I want to be. If I behave that way again, you have a right to call me on it. And I'm sincerely seeking to change. And that posture enabled her, obviously, to start to trust me again, because she realized, like, yeah, he's really listening. He's really sincerely changing. And now I can trust him again.
Wow. Here's something we've touched on before, but I think it just bears repeating in this conversation. You said, if I'm deeply abiding in Christ, my life should display love, joy, and peace. And the earliest indicator that something is off in my soul is a negative emotion. Say more about that.
Yes. I mean, this is the first three fruit listed in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. This is what comes. We were just talking about that passage to open up on John 15. And Jesus said, if you want to remain in my love, you have to obey. Okay, so as soon as I start to disobey, guess what? Love starts to dissipate. I start to lose love. It impairs and hinders the love of God from flowing in me. I use this image all the time, Susie, about, you know, the Holy Spirit's like a river. It's from John 7:37, where he says the Spirit flows like a river within us, or an artesian well. And as long as I'm dwelling in the river of God, to use that image, or walking in step with the Spirit, to use Paul's image in Galatians 5, then the love of God is flowing through me. But when I get out of the river, when something is out of alignment with Jesus in my soul, then I no longer feel love, joy, and peace. Then I start to feel irritation, aggravation, defensiveness, sadness, anxiety, fear, etc. I get all these negative emotions. So what I've come to realize is those negative emotions are often my earliest indicator clues that something is out of alignment in my soul, that I'm starting to drift in my alignment with Jesus. Something's off. So it forces me now, when I feel negative emotion, to go to God and say, okay, where did I lose my way? I mean, he didn't lose his love. He didn't lose his joy. He didn't lose his peace. So it's clearly on my end of the equation. So I go, where did I start to drift? Show me what's out of alignment and I will deal with it. And that has helped me a tremendous, time.
Yeah. And I was thinking, you can, when I'm talking about faulty foundation, you can be on a strong foundation, let's say in your marriage, and a faulty foundation at work, or vice versa. Maybe you're operating as a loved child of God in your work world, where you know your identity doesn't come from your performance, but you're really trusting God. And then you start to, your gut ties in a knot as you go home, because maybe there's some undealt with things in the relationship. Isn't that right? I mean, you can have areas where you're maybe a little more healthy,
sure,
have a right mindset, but then you've got this space in your life that it's like, no, there's things out of alignment here. Is that right?
Well, I mean, if you think about Jesus, right, when he talks to the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you know, listen, even pagans love their friends. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, it's not difficult to love people who are loving you and treating you with respect and honor. The real challenge to your identity is when someone is not treating you with love. They're not treating you with respect. They're not treating you with honor. That's what gets us out of alignment. So most of the times, those places where we're challenged are places where people aren't treating us the way we want to be treated. Wow. And that's why we start to get off. But here's the thing. They didn't add anything to me. They only revealed what was off within me to begin with.
Okay. We have to sit with that. We're going to take a break. So, you know, I remember an old pastor once said, God will either bless you or afflict you with people according to your need. Good truth to that. So you, it would be easy to turn around and blame that person, or like Doc says, defend yourself. But if you slow down long enough, maybe God allowed that person, as unloving and difficult as they are, to be in your life to show you a deeper place that he wants to heal and reveal and bring truth to. Dr. Rob Reamer is my guest today. We're talking about soul care. He's got conferences under that name and a book, Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul, talking about how to build a healthy foundation on which to stand and how you know when you're off and how do you walk through hard conversations and conflict while maintaining your true sense of identity. Because those are the things, as Dr. Rob says, that stir us up. More with Dr. Rob Reamer in a minute. Hi, I'm Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. I've got a question for you. Do you have a deep desire buried in your heart that you've tucked away and haven't thought about for a long time? I'm daring you to bring it up again. Bring it before the Lord. Put it on the forefront of your mind. Start to pray about it. Talk to a friend about it. Search scripture because of it. God delights in every detail of your life, and he truly wants to fulfill some of the deepest desires of your heart. Connecting Faith to Life, Faith Radio. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend, Dr. Rob Reamer. He does soul care conferences all over the world. Highly recommend. Take a few days and get to one if you can. He's also got a number of books out, but we're drawing from the book under the same title, Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. And today we're specifically talking about how to identify when you're on a faulty platform and how to build your life on a sturdy platform, the truth of your identity that's rooted in the love of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Doc, you know, it's, you could be a seasoned, mature, healthy believer and walk through a major conflict or betrayal or rejection or even sickness and suddenly get disoriented. It's not a, this isn't a, you know, for the immature. It really is for the soul that's walking through life as we know it, right?
Absolutely. I mean, so when we went through COVID, for example, right? We go through COVID. I mean, I went through this marriage crisis and I had solidified my identity. Then I go through a ministry crisis where I'm getting attacked on a regular basis. We've talked that through some on the show before. And you know what? I had to repair the foundation. Listen, you're going through in a crisis where all these people are attacking you, and it went on for 5 years in some of those cases. I'm just telling you, it's going to chip away at the foundation of your worth, right? So I had to do some repair work. So I think I've gone through these two monster crises in my life where I figured out how to secure my identity in Christ. And COVID hits and the phone stops ringing. I mean, all my gigs are canceled, which, you know, for right now, back then I was working at the seminary, so at least I had a little bit of outside income. Right now, literally no outside income. It's all this. And all the phone stops ringing. There's no more invites. Nobody's calling you. And all of a sudden, I am faced the end of my life where I realize there's a day coming where no one's going to call anymore. No one's going to want me anymore. That's what happens. People get older, and there's new people on the scene, and you're not wanted anymore. And I could feel it was challenging my sense of worth. Because no matter how hard you try to secure your identity in the love of Christ, or as I say, the issue of your value is settled at the cross. No matter how hard you try, the reality is it's easy to get some stuff mixed in there that gives you a sense of worth, a sense of significance, a sense of value, whether it's the people around you or your job, what you do. And then when that stuff is challenged, when somebody's critical of you or somebody that was once a big fan becomes a bit of an enemy, or when you lose your position that you considered important, all of a sudden, guess what? The issue of your value is challenged once again. And I found that during COVID. Now, because of that, COVID was actually really good for me. Made me dig deeper roots in my eternal citizenship. I walked away from COVID and went, there's a day coming when no one will want me, but Jesus still will.
And Jen.
True that.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Wow. Yeah. So you didn't let a crisis, a perfectly good crisis, go to waste. And I think that is the
key is it.
Oh, my goodness. And I've been thinking of when you're going through transition, let's say you're graduating from high school or college, or, you know, you're moving jobs and moving into a new community. I think you see in times of transition that there's always stuff mixed in there. You can think,
absolutely,
I'm good. I'm rooted in Christ. You go through transition, you think, no, there was some stuff tied in there. I just
absolutely
think it happens, doesn't it?
It happens. The same thing happens to people when they retire. Because even though you weren't trying to, there's this sense in which your worth is coming somewhat from what you do. I mean, especially, you know, in countries in the West where we greet one another and we meet each other for the first time and we say, what do you do for a living? It's a common thing, right? So this is how you define your life in some way. And all of a sudden it's gone. And now who are you? And there's a bit of an identity crisis.
And yet there is an answer, and it's to send your roots down deep. So what did that look like for you, Rob, on a practical level?
Some of it was actually grieving. And I think this is really important, Susie, for us. I think we have to grieve in order to embrace our next season in life. You have to grieve what's going to be lost or what is lost. And so, you know, for me, part of it was I had to grieve the fact that there is a day coming when no one will call me and no one will want me and I'll be aged and infirmed or whatever, and I can't do this stuff for a living that I really love. Therefore, you have to grieve that loss. And then you have to realize you got to sink deep roots in your eternal citizenship. Here's what happens, I think, to a lot of us. If we don't grieve the loss, then you live with a sense of sadness that you can't get out of, and you're still tied to the temporal realm. If you can grieve the loss, then you can actually tie to your eternal citizenship because you realize, hey, this temporal realm is never designed to fully satisfy me. It's here today, gone tomorrow. I'm passing through, as Paul says. My true citizenship is not in this world, but in heaven, as Paul says. So what happens is all of a sudden you start to realize, hey, everything in this world isn't going to work out the way I want. Everything in this world is not going to ultimately satisfy me, but I've been created for another space. God has gone before me. Jesus has prepared a place for me in my Father's house, and that's where I belong. And that's where my true sense of value, security, and worth come from.
Boy, that's so good. It reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis, and this is my total paraphrase because I don't have it memorized, but he said something to the effect of, if you're looking to this earth to tie your story up in a nice, tidy bow, to satisfy all your whims and desires, you will live perpetually disappointed. But if you're counting on disappointment, trial, and tribulation, as Jesus promised, you'll be perpetually surprised by his goodness. And I think that is brilliant because you're calling us to live with eternity in mind, to say it isn't all going to tie up in a nice bow on earth. So we've got to be grounded on something much richer and deeper than the shifting sands of this culture.
And I think ultimately, Susie, all a midlife crisis is accumulated disappointments that are unprocessed.
Wow. Somebody's got to hear that again. Say that one more time, if you would.
Think about it, right? So, all a midlife crisis is accumulated disappointments that are unprocessed. So think about this. Mm. When you're in your 20s, you have all these desires, right? You have a desire that, even if you don't express it, it exists. You have it in your heart. You have a desire for marriage and the way your marriage is going to turn out. You have a desire for family and the way your kids are going to look and be and so forth. You have a desire for your career, for your finances, for your kingdom impact. And there's all these hopes and aspirations and dreams in your heart. And you're working towards that in your 20s and your 30s and your 40s. But someplace along the way in your 40s, it begins to dawn on you, while there's lots of good things that have taken place, everything will not be the ideal world that you had painted in your heart. And you know what? You're left with disappointment. Your marriage is good, but then there's these places where you're like, man, I wish we were better here. And your kids are good. And then there's these other things going on in their lives. So you're like, wow, I wish I could see them break through in these areas. And, you know, your finances are good, but then there's, you know, a bad economy and the stock market blows up and you're like, ah. And, you know, you realize you made a great impact for God, but not what you had dreamed. And you get to about somewhere in late 40s, early 50s, and you go, it didn't all work out like it was supposed to. And you face severe disappointments. If you don't process it, what ends up happening is you end up either embittered or you end up settling for the good life, and you lose your passion for Jesus, and you become a disappointed person who settles for the best life can offer this side of heaven, but you lost your flame.
Yeah. And sometimes at great cost, Rob.
Away.
I was just going to say, sometimes at great cost, that the craving for relief from the misery compels a person to leave their family and find a new love, start a new family. Only,
that's exactly,
you know,
right. And they're searching for the fire. They're searching for the passion. See, what happened is all those years you were living for a dream. You were living for passion. And now your passion has dried up. It's burned out. And you've got to find a way to ignite the flame. Biblically, the way we ignite the flame is we grieve that this world cannot satisfy, that this world will not ultimately fulfill our deepest desires. And then we sink deep roots in our eternal citizenship. Then we become a person of wisdom, and our fire is ignited because we're eternally linked to an unstoppable kingdom.
Hmm. Somebody got to text me an amen. You know, I think it was a week ago or so we talked about grief, and I was reminded of a quote from Dr. Steve Arterburn, who was on the show, I mean, 7, 8, 9 years ago. He said this, and I still remember it, but he said, Susie, this was way before COVID. He said, the great epidemic of the church is unresolved grief. He said, we're all walking around with a series of unresolved hurts and losses and disappointments, but we've not slowed down long enough to deal with them. And I would say that's even more true today.
Oh, yeah.
We're trying to get the new thing, buy the new thing, feel the new thing, but we really need to slow down to sort through some of these old things so that God can do a new thing, right?
Well, and it's because, and I think you're spot on, I think it's because we're living at such a hurried pace. We haven't slowed down enough to feel, grieve, process, sink deep roots in our eternal citizenship, and then move forward.
Wow. All right. When we come back, I want to talk about having tough conversations. You said that's a necessary part of maturing. So how do we endure conflict, maybe criticism, or we have to say a hard thing to someone and hold fast to our identity? How do we not get into the funk or fall into the ditches of despair, discouragement, insecurity, those kinds of things? Dr. Rob Reamer is my guest today. We're drawing from his book, Soul Care, 7 Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. And our overall topic today is how to build a healthy foundation on which to stand. And we'll get to that. So hang with us. We're kind of setting it up. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend, Dr. Rob Reamer, who joins us every month for Soul Care. Just so important to take care of your soul, to pay attention to the condition of your soul. And one of the ways you know not is all well is negative emotions, negative thoughts, where you're not living in love, joy, and peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That doesn't come from striving and trying. It comes from abiding. But as Dr. Rob says, sometimes you get out of the flow. God's love doesn't cease, but you're out of the flow because you're tied up in knots, maybe over a situation. And so in a minute, we'll talk a bit about how to practically, tangibly build your life on a sturdy foundation that really holds when the world around you shakes. But for just a moment here, let's talk about healthy conflict, talk about criticism, the kind of things that can tie your gut up in a knot. And you said hard conversations are a necessary part of the maturing life. I want you to unpack that. But then my follow-up question will be, well, actually, I'll have you unpack that, then I'll follow up. Go ahead.
So I just think that we all have blind spots, right? So let's talk about the receiving end of criticism for a second. I think we all have blind spots. And the reality is community is a gift to us. Now, here's the tricky part, right? Often the people that are bringing truth to us, things that we actually need to hear, are not doing it in a healthy way. They're upset with us. They're hurt, they're angry. And so they're doing it in a way that's, it's a little bit hurtful and painful, but that doesn't mean what they're saying isn't valuable. And so it takes real humility to be able to listen to those things. Again, in the beginning in my marriage, right, Jen would bring something to me because I knew she was hurt, and I was asking her to tell me what she was upset about, and I would defend myself. But I'm shielding myself and blocking myself from the things I very much need to hear in order to mature. And that's when God said to me, don't defend yourself again. That was helpful. Now let's talk about the other side, right? So if I have to go to Jen with something, one of the things that I realized, of course, very early on in this process was I would bring something to her, and guess what? She would defend herself. And then it occurred to me, this is super helpful to me, because all it was doing was I was now initiating the conversation instead of having her initiate the conversation of what's upset. I'm upset about something. I go to her. I said, hey, I'm upset about this. And she defends. Well, that's what I was doing. And finally, it occurred to me, like, since I'm the one initiating this conversation, telling her I'm upset about something, I'm the one that's actually prepared for the conversation. So rather than allowing this thing to escalate, I need to actually prepare myself for the counterattack. I need to realize as soon as I say something, she's going to defend and counterattack. And I need to model what I want her to do, because I've come into the conversation knowing that she's going to defend, because that's what I would do, knowing she's going to counterattack. So I'm going to model listening off of the firm foundation. And so this is what I would do. I would go in and say, hey, sweetie, I'm upset about something. Let's talk. I'm upset about A. And then she would go, well, yeah. And what about B? You know, and I would go, you know what? Let me listen. And I would listen. And so I did all my identity work coming into the conversation so I could receive what she was upset about. And then after I did, and I would own whatever I could own, I'd say, you know what? You're right. I'm so sorry about B there. Please forgive me. That's not the man I want to be. But then I'd go back to A. And I'd say, now I initiated the conversation because I wanted to talk about A. And if she counterattacked again and defended again, then I would say to her, sweetie, when I started the conversation, you brought up B and I listened. And all I'm asking you to do is give me the same decency. Just listen. I'm not attacking you. I want to have a healthy relationship. And you know what? Immediately it would de-escalate and she would listen, because I had just done that for her.
Wow.
And I started to realize, like, the person who initiates the conversation of conflict has an opportunity to come into the conflict in a way that their identity is secure, they can anticipate a counterattack, and they can respond in a mature, secure way, because the other person's not prepared. They weren't ready for that conversation. So you actually have a shot to control, if you will, the atmosphere of the way that conversation is received.
That's so good. So in a marriage setting, you have to learn how to have healthy conflict. You just have to, and we're covenanted, you know, before God. But what about, the scripture about throwing your pearls before swine? Well, you know, there's Proverbs verses that sound like they're in conflict with one another, but they're not. But it talks about, you know, you confront a fool, you're going to get in big trouble. You know, confront a wise person and you win a friend. How do you know when the person is so toxic that it's just not actually wise to engage?
Yeah, I mean, I think you always start by having a conversation. You got to try, right? So here's one of the things I think we do too often, Susie. I think we villainize someone, assume that they will not be open, and then never initiate. And truthfully, we do it because we're
good.
Cowardly.
That's good.
We're afraid. And we've made a judgment that may or may not be true, but we've never given the person a chance. So don't do that. That's not biblical. That's immature. So I have to assume that they are going to give me a shot. So I go in and I immediately do the same thing I did in marriage, right? I'm initiating this conversation. Therefore, I'm the one that needs to prepare my firm foundation when I come in, and I need to anticipate the counterattack. So I start, hey, I'm upset about A, and they counterattack. Boom. What about B? And I listen and I own anything I can own. By the way, if I can't own anything at all, this is what I do. I listen and say, you know what? I hear you saying B, is that correct? Yes. And then I say, I'm going to pray and fast about that. And I will even talk to a couple of people without mentioning your name. I will talk to a couple of people and ask them if that's true about me, because right now I don't see it, but it may be true. So I'm really willing to search my heart before God. So now I've put them in a place where I've received, I've listened, and then I go right back to A. And I said, I initiated this conversation talking about A. Can we go back to that? And if they counterattack, same thing. I look at them and go, you know what? when I started, I brought up A, you brought up B. Notice how I responded. That's all I'm looking for. I'm not looking to hurt you. I'm actually looking to help you. So can you just please listen without defending and give it some thought and reflect about it? Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to model what I want from them. And I think if you do, you have a better shot.
Yeah, that's so good. And I love how you said, you know, we tend to vilify people because we're cowards. You know, it's just easier to go, well, they're so this or they're so that, so I'm absolved from walking in love. But it goes all the way back to the passage you opened with today, Rob, that we, you know, if we're not walking in love, I mean, if we are not abiding in love and love is not operating in us, there's a problem. In fact, one of the things you'd said is that when we allow ourselves to become negative and critical as a way of life, we actually misrepresent God to all of humanity.
We do.
Oh, say more.
It's true. I mean, so listen, we both know that the number one command in Scripture, according to Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 37:22 and following, right? And so here's the bottom line. The single most significant mark of my Christian maturity is my capacity to love God and love people. So if I'm living in a way that's unloving, no matter how many times I go to church, no matter how much I know my Bible, no matter how much I pray and read and fast, it doesn't matter. I'm not maturing. I'm just a Pharisee. So at the end of the day, I want to make sure that I represent Jesus really well, and Jesus is loving. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He doesn't have any judgment to give. He came to save. So I have to represent Jesus well. I have to take that really seriously. My problem is, too often my soul junk interferes with my spiritual maturity, and I got to deal with it.
Hmm. How often does our soul junk interfere with our spiritual maturity? And I wonder if the soul junk prevails when we're overcommitted, when we're exhausted, when we need some soul care, you know, when we maybe neglected the care of our soul and it piles up and then you see the reactions. I want to switch to now just practical ways that we can build a true foundation based on truth. You write this, allow the Holy Spirit to minister love to your heart. Create some space for God to reveal himself and his love to you. This is why time alone with God is so crucial to your spiritual development. Only God can change your heart. You need revelation to experience transformation. Give the Holy Spirit space to speak and reveal his love to you. Often in the middle of conflict, I would give the Holy Spirit a moment of quiet to reassert his love for me. He'd whisper the truth of his affections to my soul again, and my internal tremors would quiet down. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Some days I need a fresh dip in the outpouring of his love in order to secure the foundation under my feet. Say more if you would.
Yeah, so I'll tell you a story. One day I was in a staff meeting when I was still pastoring years ago, and one of my staff guys, he just had a unique capacity to push everybody's buttons, right? And he
that's
is pushing, what's that?
Sorry, that's a special gift.
Oh my gosh. And he is pushing my buttons, and you know, I realize, like, I'm starting to get upset. I'm angry, I'm heated, I'm defensive. But I haven't reacted yet, but I can feel it. I mean, it is building within me like an inferno, right? And so literally I go, let's take a break and go to the bathroom. We'll come back here in about 5 minutes. And, you know, I get up because I literally need to reposition the issue of my value. I need to linger with the Spirit for a second, and I need to really get secure again so that I don't say something I'm going to regret. And don't you know, the guy follows me to the bathroom, and he's yipping in my ear the whole way. We're headed to the bathroom. And I turned to him and I looked at him and I said to him, bud, the reason I'm going to the bathroom is because you're ticking me off and I'm trying to represent Jesus well to you. Can you give me a little space while I recalibrate so I can respond to you like Jesus would? Wow. And he laughed and said, yeah, absolutely. You know, and he backed off and, you know, I went to the bathroom. I'm just, you know, just calming down. Romans 8:14, right? So Paul says that the Spirit of God testifies with my spirit that I'm a deeply loved, adopted child of God. If you read the whole context, that's what it's referring to. And I would just sit there for a minute in the bathroom. I mean, I'm standing there. I don't even have to go as much as I got to get recalibrated. I soak in the love of God, and then I come back, and I'm very calm in the staff meeting and navigate through it well. But I need to do that sometimes because I can easily get off and my emotions can lead me out of the river of God's love.
Here's another one. You said you'll have to, and I love these because these are very practical examples about any conversation, work, home, a neighbor, anything. Taking a time out to recalibrate and soak in God's love is wisdom, and God will bless you and provide for you there. You said you'll have to soak in God's love and then go encouraged to have difficult conversations, even though you still feel anxious and fearful. The more you act on the truth, the more true will be truth will be strengthened in your life. The more you act on the truth, the more the truth will be strengthened in your life. This is a daily process, not an event. Shifting your life on the sure foundation of God's love is going to take time, and there aren't any shortcuts. Here's one more, too, and I'd love for you to expound on it. You said, you need to renew your mind with the truth. You have to combat the lies of your soul with the truth of God at the precise moment when the lies come knocking at your door. You have to hold on to the truth with a relentless, steely resolve that will permanently shift the foundations under your feet from a lie to the truth that your value is settled at the cross.
Yeah. So here, I'll give you an example. Like we were using this story before, like I wanted to talk to Jen about something, right? And she brings something up, the counterattack. And what I noticed, this is what I noticed in myself. I would shrink back from the original conversation after she did the counterattack. And, you know, what, even in the beginning, I realized, like, I would defend. She would counterattack, I would defend. Then I got to the place where I realized I need to secure my identity coming in, anticipate the counterattack. And I did that, and then I'd receive it well, and I'd listen, and, you know, but I lack the courage sometimes to go back to point A that I needed to initiate the conversation with. Mm. And I realized that was because the issue of my value was determined by whether or not Jen could like me. And I was afraid. I just brought it up and she just counterattacked. Now I'm going to bring it up and it's going to go that way again. And I don't want to. And all my anxiety was keeping me from being courageous. And I determined going in, once that happened a couple times, I determined going in, I would never do that again. And I would be calm. I was going to go in and have a firm foundation. And then when she counterattacked, I'd anticipate it. I'd be calm. And then I would respond by going back to that point, no matter what. And if she counterattacked, then I would ask her, please just listen. I'm not trying to hurt us. I'm trying to help you and I love you. And when I did that, I realized something, right? James says faith without deeds is dead. If you know you're loved by God, but you lack courage, you're still living like an unloved person. Mm. You're still living like a person that is dependent upon this other person's approval. And that's what I was doing. And I went, I can't do this. This is not giving me victory over the fear of not being loved. And so, you know, when I started acting on it, I realized, guess what? I was becoming more and more strong, more and more secure. And it was just, I was becoming a better human.
Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about something that's very interesting. You said that we're most compulsive about the things that we generally most need. We're talking about building our lives on a firm foundation in Jesus. It's the truth of who he says we are because of who he is, because of what he accomplished on the cross, and how that plays out in all of our relationships, all of our life scenarios. And as you can tell by Dr. Rob's explanations, this takes active heart engagement. This isn't something you phone in. It's not something that you can, you know, acquire and appropriate with a consumer, you know, ease mindset. You want it all to be brought to you. We have to actively engage with God, actively confront lies, actively lay hold of the truth, and build our lives on that truth, even when it doesn't feel true. Super important. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. Maybe you have a loved one that you've been praying for years, and they still haven't trusted Jesus. Or maybe you have a loved one who once had a vibrant faith, but has since walked away. If this is true for you, know this, you're not alone. God sees you, he loves you, and he knows about the heartache you feel. And we care about it too. I've recorded 15 audio clips to encourage your soul. Text the word heart to 877-933-2484. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a really practical, rich, deep conversation with our friend, Dr. Rob Reamer. He joins us every month for Soul Care, and today we're talking specifically about identifying a faulty foundation. When you're standing on a faulty platform, when you, and he said one of the ways you can tell is negative emotions, you know, insecurity, inferiority, anger that's unresolved, grief that's unresolved, where you're standing on a foundation where you don't believe the truth about God, about yourself, and even others. And we need to contend for that truth that Jesus won, that truth that sets us free. And one of the things you said, Dr. Rob, is that what we are most compulsive about is generally what we most need. For example, security, control. So some people are overly compulsive about security, about control. And you say compulsions preserve our false self. Underneath your compulsions is a hole in your soul and a wound that needs healing. Say more about that.
Yeah, so your compulsivities reveal a deprivation. There's something missing. That's why you're compulsive. The hard part, I think, Susie, is to realize that there's something missing under here and figure out what it is, right? And it's usually deeply connected to identity issues and the lies that are keeping us from renewing our mind that we're deeply loved, adopted children. So, for example, let's use pornography, right? This is such a prevalent sort of a problem. And so many people wrestle with some sort of compulsive addiction to pornography. And what it looks like is it looks like a sexual sort of thing, but it's really not. There's something else going on there. And I'll give you a common scenario. It's not the only scenario, but it's a common scenario. Often what happens is there's an intimacy void. So they never got, when they were young, sort of the nurture, loving atmosphere where they felt deeply loved and secured in their home. Their parents may not have been terrible. They weren't abusive, but there wasn't a loving, nurturing atmosphere where their emotions were welcomed and they were taught how to process and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, they get married and they want to have intimacy. Every human heart longs to be near to God and longs to be near to other people, and especially our family, right? So they want that, and they get married, and they try sometimes maybe to approach a conflict like we were just talking about, but they don't have the skill set to do it well. So they approach their spouse. Let's say it's a man. He approaches his wife about his needs. They may be sexual. They may not at all be sexual. It could be something else. And she gets really defensive and she gets upset. And, you know, he immediately recounters with defensiveness, or he withdraws emotionally from this conflict. And what ends up happening is he realizes, I can't engage in with this woman in these kinds of, you know, deeply intimate conversations, because they always end up volatile. And I'm getting triggered and I'm upset. So you know what? He goes to the woman on the screen. Why? Because she always digs him. She never gives him any lip. And, you know, he doesn't really have to have true intimacy. There's no conflict. There's no way to resolve it. And so it's a safe, false intimacy. But of course, it doesn't last. It doesn't solve anything. It doesn't satisfy the deep longing of his heart for true intimacy. So he keeps going back to the well over and over and over, and he's fallen further and further away from true intimacy with his spouse as he's doing it. And he's got to go after the deprivation. The deprivation is, there's a deprivation of intimacy, and that takes courage. He's got to go after the identity stuff. He has a fear. And that fear is, you know, people-pleasing related. I've got to make her happy or she's not going to love me. And he's unwilling to go after the conflict. And that's what happens to lots of people.
Wow. And in the same way, control, you know, holding fast to just needing to be in control and orchestrating circumstances where you never feel vulnerable shows maybe a time and a space in your story where you felt at the mercy of everything and everyone around you, and God wants to heal you. You said what you believe about yourself is the foundation of the building. Building a life on a lie will be a building in constant disrepair. Lies can be developed through repeated experiences. We just got about 40 seconds left. Any final thoughts you want to wrap the show with today?
Yeah, I mean, I think the biggest thing about this stuff is you actually have to go after it. You got to identify the lie. You know, I always say self-awareness is the gateway to transformation. Doesn't guarantee it, but you can't get there without it. So really identify the lies that you believe. And if you read through Soul Care, it'll help you do that. But that's the place you have to start.
Wow. Dr. Rob, again, I'm praying God replenishes the time that you gave to us today. Get some rest. Thank you for pouring into our listeners today.
Always good to be with you guys.
Appreciate you so much. Dr. Rob Reamer is my guest. We drew from the content from his book, Soul Care, one of several books that he's written, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. I pray you feel encouraged to go after it today. Walk with God. Ask him, show me what I don't know. Show me my heart. Show me what I can't see. Show me what's the next thing you want to heal. Show me the lies that I picked up when life let me down, and show me the truth that sets me free. God loves to answer prayers like that. He's so committed to your wholeness and your flourishing. And we are too. Thanks for tuning in. We'll meet you back here next time. Thank you for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These conversations are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. Please subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss any episodes, and then share it with friends so together we can all have a deeper life in Christ.